During the second century, Roman citizens would fill the stadiums to watch the murder of Christians as public entertainment. What a horrible time it was. And on one occasion, a martyr by the name of Polycarp shocked the crowd. If the historians record that when he stepped into the stadium, a thundering voice from heaven said, "Be strong, Polycarp, play the man." Though no one saw the speaker, all heard the voice, historians record. Centuries later, in 1515, those same words encouraged two more martyrs as the Reformation swept across England. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were sentenced to be burned at the stake for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. As they approached the stake, Latimer said to Ridley, "Be of good cheer, Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace that I trust shall never be put out." The commitment of those martyrs to Jesus Christ should inspire all believers to rise to the challenges of life. The call to play the man is as relevant today as it was centuries ago. We may never face the fires of martyrdom, but we fight against a real enemy daily who seeks to destroy our families. In Joshua chapters 23 and 24, if you want to turn there in your Bible, that warrior leader assembled the nation of Israel to hear his final instructions before his death. Joshua attempted to prepare the men of Israel for their most important battle. His instructions are a challenge to all parents, especially fathers, to lead by choosing a godly path and to play the man. Fatherlessness is one of the most destructive trends in our country. According to a study published by Time magazine, 70% of all juveniles in state correction institutions come from fatherless homes. 70%. That means 7 out of 10 children in a correctional facility does not have a father in their homes. What a terrible state of affairs that our nation is in. Unfortunately, even in homes where the father is present, many have still failed to effectively lead their families. Stu Weber, in his book, Tender Warriors, attributes much of the failure of men to the devaluing of the significance of being a father. He said, "I'm referring to the highest office in the land, and I don't mean the presidency of the United States. The highest office in the land is not in the White House. It's in your house." And if we're going to recapture the significance of parental influence and successfully lead our families, we must follow the advice of Joshua. We must choose whom we will serve. We must play the man. And in order to do that, several things must happen in our lives. 3 things in particular that need to happen in our lives. First of all, we must remember history. We must remember history. The first thing that Joshua did when he gathered all of the leaders, the elders of Israel together, was to remind them of their history. If you're there in Joshua chapter 24, if you're in 23, you can turn to 24. In verse 1, the beginning of chapter 24, it reads this way. "And then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before the Lord," or before God. "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. And then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. And then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And so they cried out to the Lord, and He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. And then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. And here's the key verse in this whole passage. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Remember history. Remember where you were and what God has done in your life. Remember the miracles. Remember the things that He's accomplished in your life. Don't forget those things. And remember that what you have is because God gave it to you. It's not because you got these things on your own. God's the one that gave it to you. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 reads, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God had everything written down that was written down so that we might be encouraged, so that we might have examples in order to pay attention to follow the good examples and to not follow the bad examples. We have them both before us. They're given to us so that we might have a hope, so that we might follow the Lord and serve Him in patience and gain the reward that He has for us. Amen? Amen. Joshua, he used a very powerful paradox in order to inspire the nation. He instructed them to look back in order to go forward. During that National Assembly, Joshua reminded Israel of the Egyptian exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, and of the victorious battles against the nations. Joshua wanted to impress on each one's heart that they were keepers of a great heritage. Their lives extended beyond the daily grind of making a living. They were part of something far greater than any single person or single family. They are God's people. And you and I are God's people. And the things that we do on a daily basis are not what life is all about. It's the things beyond that. It's the things that we all together are focused on for Jesus' sake. For His kingdom, for His purposes on earth. And we need to learn to look beyond those things, because we can get so focused on the daily grind that we miss everything else that's going on. And we need to learn to see before that. We need to remember our history and the great things that God has done along the way, so that we don't get stuck in the stuff that's going on from day to day. And know that just as He did great things in the past, there are many great things that He's going to do in the future. When Israel crossed over the Jordan, God instructed Joshua to build an altar with 12 stones from the riverbed. And that memorial became a teaching tool to remind the children of the miracle that God accomplished. God wanted the fathers to bring their children to that memorial and to answer the simple question, what do these stones mean? What do these stones mean? In Joshua chapter 4, way back about 20 chapters, in verses 6 and 7, it says these words. It says, may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial for the children of Israel forever. And any time they come to that memorial, those 12 stones that were piled up there, they can say, see those stones right there? Guess what? Those stones used to be right down there in the middle of that river. And the reason they're up here is because God stopped that river when we came across. And we took those stones from down there and we brought them up here and piled them up here so that we can remember forever what God has done. And the miracle that He performed in giving us this land and taking us through that river. Our children need to remember the history of great servants. Our children need to remember the history of great servants. But you know what? They also need to know our history. Your children need to know when and how you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. They need to hear that story. Your children need to hear again and again what your life was like and how you were brought to a place where you realized that you needed Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and what the circumstances were, what the process was that brought you to salvation. They need to hear that. Just as much as they need to hear about those who have gone before and all the heroes of faith in the Bible and in history. You see, if your family, when you look into your family, if your family doesn't have a legacy of faithful servants, well, you know what? Then let the legacy begin with you. Some of you can look back and have parents and grandparents and people in your family who were great people of faith. Well, talk about those people. Let your children know and your grandchildren know about the great faith of those people. But if you don't have those in your family, if you don't have great heroes of faith in your family, then let that legacy begin with you. Let it begin with you so that your children can then talk about it and your grandchildren can then talk about it. Start building your family's memorial one stone at a time. And over time, it will grow into a great memorial to be shared. So we must remember history if we're going to lead our families the way God wants us to lead them in godliness. We got to remember where we've been in order to go where God wants us to go. But the second thing is, if we're going to lead our families the way God wants us to, we must remove depravity. And depravity is immorality. Depravity is the sins and the sin patterns that we have allowed to develop and come in and grow in our lives. And the things that are in our lives that are temptations to sin. The things that are there that are continually pulling us towards sin. The things that we put before our eyes and we put by our ears. We need to remove depravity. In chapter 24, in verses 23 and 24, it says, now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Wow, what powerful words. Put away those things. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve and His voice we will obey. And you know what? Those words reinforce the instructions of verses 6 and 7 of chapter 23. Just a page back in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 23, it says, therefore be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. Staying on God's path provides the necessary protection from evil attacks. But those who depart from God's path become easy targets for the enemy. Joshua exhorted fathers not to depart, not to associate with those pagan nations, not to call on their gods, and not to worship their idols. They were instructed to remove those influences from their lives. And Joshua wasn't suggesting that parents take their children into a monastery. That wasn't what he was suggesting. He knew that in order to serve the Lord, you had to be right in the world where you are. But what he was emphasizing was the dangerous progression of compromise in our families. When families depart from a godly path, they end up partnering with those who are opposed to godly values. And those ungodly relationships lead to experimentation with destructive ideas and destructive philosophies, destructive actions. Faith in the Lord then deteriorates to the point that it's no longer a defining characteristic of your family. And when the distinctiveness of following the Lord is removed, you and your family gradually begin worshiping the false gods of this world. It's just a deterioration because of one compromise after another. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. And you find yourself and you wonder how you got where you are. You know, some believe that they can play with fire and not get burned. They falsely believe that they're strong enough to allow a few sinful activities and stop the train before it runs over your whole family. Parents will allow their children to watch and listen to stuff that undermines everything they desire for their child. And then, those same parents are confused when their children refuse to respond to their leadership. We throw our children into a swimming pool of sin, and then we complain when they get wet. We often overestimate our ability to resist temptation. We think we're okay. We think we can handle a few things. We overestimate our ability to resist temptation. In fact, learn the lesson of the story of Mr. Toad's cookies. The story goes like this. Mr. Toad made some cookies and the cookies were good. He ate some and they tasted even better. Mr. Toad ran to Frog's house. "Frog, Frog," cried Toad. "Taste these cookies that I've made." Mr. Frog ate one of the cookies. He said, "These are the best cookies I've ever eaten." Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. "You know, Toad," said Frog with his mouth full, "I think we should stop eating these cookies or we'll be sick." "You're right," said Toad. "Let us eat one last cookie and then we'll stop." Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. And there were many cookies left in the bowl. "Frog," said Toad, "let us eat one very last cookie, and then we'll stop." And then Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. "We must stop eating," cried Toad, as he ate another. "Yes," said Frog, "what we need is willpower." "What's willpower?" asked Toad. "Willpower is trying hard not to do something that you really want to do," said Frog. "You mean like trying hard not to eat the cookies?" asked Toad. "Right," said Frog. Frog put the cookies in a box. "There," he said, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. So Frog tied some string around the box. "There," he said, "we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "This is true," said Frog. So Frog got a ladder and put the box up on a high shelf. "There," he said, "now we won't eat any more cookies. But we can climb the ladder, cut the string, and open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. So Frog climbed upon the ladder, opened the box outside, and shouted with a loud voice, "Hey birds, here are some cookies." The birds came from everywhere and ate up all the cookies. Mr. Toad said sadly, "Now we have no more cookies to eat, no, not one." "Yes," said Frog, "but now we have lots of willpower." Proverbs 27 and verse 20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." You know, never embrace the lie that you can take one more look or one more taste. God clearly says the only way to deal with sinful influence is to remove it from your life. When you remove the depravity, then your willpower will grow. So we must remember history if we're going to lead our families as God wants us to. We must remove depravity. And number three, we must remain fighters. Joshua 23, in verses 6, 8, and 10, it basically says this: be very courageous. Hold fast to the Lord your God. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Joshua stressed to the men who gathered to hear his final words, be strong, hold fast, fight hard. A great battle rages in which the enemy attempts to destroy our families. And he reminded them that God himself fights for us as we fight. There's tension in the Christian faith between forgiveness and fighting. Well, you know why? It's because as the male part of God's creation, as men, we have a warrior spirit that's built into our very nature. It often surfaces with the slightest issue that happens. Jesus Christ commanded us to love, so we falsely concluded that the warrior in us must be part of our sin nature. But that's a wrong conclusion, because God created man in his image, and part of God's image, part of his divine character, is a warrior who fights for his children. Stu Weber, he identifies four qualities that exist in every man. Weber calls these divine imprints on a man's soul the four pillars of a man's heart. God created man to be a king, a warrior, a mentor, and a friend. Often the emphasis upon the love of God has caused the warrior attributes to be overlooked or, worse, forgotten. Many men are bored with Christianity because the highest aspiration the church presents to these warriors is to attend church and be a nice guy. Jesus did not call his disciples to be nice guys and make everybody feel better. He said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Jesus promised that if we followed his call, the world would hate us, because the world hated him. Following Christ is a battle. It's a constant warfare. We're instructed to wear armor. We're instructed to use divine weapons. And we're instructed to fight in platoons to advance God's kingdom. It's all warrior imagery. It's all warrior terminology. You see, American males are obsessed with sports and outdoor activities. And the reason why is because those sports and outdoor activities provide a kind of a vicarious outlet for that warrior spirit and the desire to conquer. Whether it's a conquering through some outdoor activity, like, well, I've never climbed this mountain before, now I've conquered it. Or I play in this sport and be victorious in this sport. It's something that men just got to do. In fact, this story that I read a couple of weeks ago, this father, he writes down these words. He says, one fall afternoon, my son and two daughters were playing in the yard. No specific rules, no competition. They were just catching leaves that were falling from trees. When one of my son's friends arrived, the stakes changed. The boys created a leaf-catching contest in which the first to catch 10 leaves wins. As each boy approached 8 or 9 leaves, the game escalated into a playful but intense hockey game of leaf-catching. The boys began knocking each other down like two hockey players slamming the boards to get the puck. I don't recall the winner. The boys lost count after the injury timeout. Do you know what? The real battle is against a roaring lion that seeks to devour your family and my family. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're all in this thing together. The enemy is attacking, he's seeking to destroy, and that's all he does. But he's seeking to destroy all of us. And so we're to be encouraged that we have others in this thing with us. You know, there's a difference between males and females. There's a difference. Girls don't usually, I say usually, girls don't usually invent games that require bloodshed and destruction. They usually don't. Boys are different. If the game does not have dirt, danger, and destruction, what is the point? God is a warrior, and we're made in His image. God created us to worship, but He also created us to be warriors. And you know what? One day, those boys may be called upon to defend a nation as well. Think about this. Listen, warriors marched in bare feet across the snow in a fight for independence. Warriors stood with courage at the Alamo. Warriors fought to their death at Gettysburg. Warriors stormed the beaches at Normandy. There's a billboard in New York City that accurately describes the warrior spirit. It displays a New York City fireman covered in ash with Ground Zero in the background. And the caption simply says, "When others ran out, he ran in." In the days that followed September 11, 2001, the New York Mets took the field wearing FDNY hats in honor of the New York firemen who had died in the Trade Center attack. And there were many police officers who also died in that tragedy. The baseball commissioner's office issued a memo stating that the Mets had violated the uniform rules by not wearing the team's designated hat. Mets superstar Mike Piazza was asked by a reporter what the team would do about the hat issue. He said that he and his teammates would continue wearing the FDNY hats for the rest of the season unless the commissioner wanted to come on the field and attempt to physically remove the hat from his head. Listen, God expects you to choose your identity. God's called you and your family to serve the one true living God. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What hat are you wearing today? Are you committed to following Jesus Christ each day? To lead your family in that way? In godliness? Choose today. Joshua gave that challenge those many, many hundreds and thousands of years ago. Choose today. Choose today. Is Jesus your Savior? If He's not your Savior, then choose Jesus today. Receive Him as your personal Savior and commit to Him as your Lord. If Jesus is your Savior, are you surrendered to Him as Lord and following Him? If not, then surrender today. Give Him control of your life so that you can truly be a warrior for Jesus Christ, leading your family in godliness as an example. Would you make a commitment like that today?